Thank you, Eric. Thank you. God is moving through him. And Eric, would you come back and make sure, Eric, would you help this old guy off the stage? Because I, you know, careful, Tim, careful. If he gets lost down the hallway, somebody get him to his car. All right, look. Hey, glad you guys are here today. I'm so glad you could hear about what God's doing in Liberia. Grab some of the Haiti team. God did great stuff there this past week. Guatemala going on. It's just excellent, excellent. But let's shift gears. Let's pray. I want to pray for these various things going on, and then we'll dive into God's Word. Lord, thank you for Eric, who is an inspiration in Liberia, but also for us. Thank you, Lord, that he is a man who has continued to say yes to you. And as a result, we just see amazing things going on. And so, Lord, we're grateful for that. Thank you for the 16 that said yes and went down to Haiti. Lord, because I know that you worked in their hearts. They'll never be the same. And you worked in Haiti and encouraged those folks and strengthened their faith. I thank you for those who are saying yes to go to Guatemala. And Lord, we pray that as they work on this animal project, that it would feed bodies and souls and take away both physical poverty and spiritual poverty. And Lord, I pray for us as the church that you would enable us to continue to say yes and to follow you wherever it is that you lead and to whatever it is you lead us into. So Lord, we are grateful for this morning. We pray as we open up your word that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would have his way, and that we would be transformed by what you have to say today, and that our hearts would be filled with a yes before you even speak. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, it was in the play, The Merchant of Venice, where William Shakespeare coined the phrase, all that glitters is not gold. All that glitters is not gold. And we immediately resonate with that. We understand that the package is not the reality, that what's inside is the reality, and real often the package is deceptive. And if we're not careful, we get suckered in to the package, not the reality. You know, and in the mid-1800s, when the great California gold rush exploded and people literally from all over the world, all over the country, ran to California to hurry up and get rich, to find the gold, to strike it rich and all of that, whether they were panning in the rivers or whether they were digging in the quarries, they began to run into a problem because there were gold flakes everywhere, and they began to chase the gold flakes only to discover that the gold flakes were iron pyrite. They were fool's gold. There's a huge difference between real gold and fool's gold. And so over time, they came up with some tests to be able to figure out just that they wouldn't be caught up by the glitter, but they would chase the reality. And they came up with a couple of simple field tests. They didn't have to haul it back into the assayer's office and check it out. And one is, because gold is so soft, if you bit it with your teeth, it would budge, whereas iron pyrite would not. And so since the practice of just biting it, see, is it real gold or not? And so the other test they came up with was to carry a white stone or a piece of white ceramic, and in the field they would take it and scrape it across the white, because the iron pyrite would leave a greenish-black streak, whereas real gold would leave a yellowish streak. And it was just simple tests that they were able to tell what was real and what was not, what was of value and what was not. And that's really what we've been doing over the last 8 weeks. We've been coming up with field tests. Tests that are simple, easy tests for you to be able to evaluate your own life and the lives of the folks around you to figure out what is authentic Christianity and what is artificial. What is real, what is of value, and what is a waste. And so that's what we've been really grappling with over the last several weeks. But because the reality, we know from the beginning, Satan's goal has been to draw us in to a bogus relationship with God. Even after you've trusted Christ, what he wants to do is undermine your relationship with God so that you're chasing some empty version of Christianity, not the real version of it. And so over the last several weeks, we've been in this series of real versus fake. We're going to wrap that up this morning. And we have looked at a series of tests that have helped us to understand what's real and what's not. And John wrote this little pamphlet of 1 John to distinguish the genuine from the imitation. And so we've looked at seven different tests. I'm just going to remind you of these one more time before we walk away from the series. And the first is this, is that there was, we looked at the lifestyle question. Am I walking in the light? And John says that God is light. There is a dark world, but God is light. If I'm walking with God, then I'm walking in the light. When I walk away from God, I'm walking in the darkness. So am I walking in God's light? Am I walking in step with God? The second test or the mark was the obedience question. Am I obeying what I know to be true? Am I living a life of obedience day in and day out? The third was what we called the true north question. And it's the idea that our heart always faces towards what we value most. Your heart will always face that direction. It will be drawn magnetically towards what you value. So the question is my heart facing the Lord Jesus in following him, or is it facing what the world offers? Because our heart will always value one over the other, and it will cause us to face that direction. The fourth is what we call the perseverance question. And it's the idea of, well, I keep following Jesus for the long haul. Because it's easy to start. But over time, with the temptations of the world, the grinding of the world, the struggle of our lives, it's easy to bail somewhere along the line and to simply just fake it along the way. And to give in to some superficial version where it's not a real heartfelt following of Christ. So that we have the exterior appearance, but not the realities anymore. And then last week, or no, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the progress question. And that is, am I making movement? Am I becoming more Christ-like day in and day out? Am I able to look back over the last year and say, you know what, I'm a different person than I was? And the dilemma between this one and the previous one on the perseverance is that God will continually call you deeper. He will always call you to more. And because the truth is, what we think is Jesus wants a little of our lives, but he wants every ounce of it. And he will never be satisfied till he is Lord of all your life. And so we keep thinking he's going to just do the superficial and fix a few things, where in fact he is going to bore down to the very core of your being. And there are times we come along and say, this far and no further. You can have this much of me, but no more. I won't go there. So it's really the progress question is, am I pursuing it all the way? And then last week, as you would expect, we came to the love question. And that is, am I living a life of genuine love for people different from me? Am I sacrificing for the good of others at wherever God may call me? And then this morning, we're going to look at the seventh. And it's what we're calling the authority question. And I just simplified this question. Who's the boss of me? Who's the boss of me? Who is in charge of my life? Who has my ear? Who gives me direction? What I love about Eric every time I'm with him is God keeps saying, will you? And he keeps saying yes. And really, that's the issue. Will I say yes? Who's the boss of me? Which just makes me think immediately to Malcolm in the Middle. And if you ever watch that show and the theme song by, I think it's They Will Be Giants, it's something like 25 times it says over and over, you're not the boss of me, you're not the boss of me, you're not the boss of me. And the dilemma is we live our lives that way. But the authentic Christian is the Christian who says, Jesus, you're the boss of me in every arena of life. There are three great decisions you're going to have to make in your life. Three great decisions you're going to have to grapple through, and how you decide those is going to shape who you are and what you become. And I always think about them in terms of three M's. It just makes it easy. But you're going to have to grapple with who's your master, who's your mate, what's your mission. Who's going to be Lord of your life? That's the master question. Who will you live your life with? That's the mate question. And what will be your mission? What will be your purpose in life? Where will you go? And how you answer that is critical. And anyone who's living out authentic Christianity has settled the master question first, and then that directs the mate and the mission question. Who is Lord? And it's like Adrian Rogers says on your outline, you don't make Jesus Lord. He's Lord already. It's just, will you recognize it and live accordingly? And so John deals with this. He brings this final question of the authority. Who's the boss? And what he does, as you can see on your outline, John kind of breaks it down into sort of three smaller questions, three sub-questions. And there's the Holy Spirit question, there's the Jesus question, and then there's the Bible question. And it's not three different lines of authority. It's really three different ways of looking at this authority question. So grab your Bible, turn over, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. It's almost to the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to start with the 24th verse, the last verse, and then roll over into chapter 4. So just follow along. I'm going to read this, and then we'll begin to talk about these three things. But I want you to get the feel of the whole passage. It says, "The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Oh, I love that verse. What a great promise. We don't need to fear the evil in the world. We don't need to fear Satan, because Jesus and the Spirit in you is greater than all of that. It's just a great promise. But verse 5, "They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." All right, the authority question, who's the boss of me? And we're going to look at this in three different directions. And the first one is the Holy Spirit question. And really, the question here is, am I listening to inspired words or inspirational words? I mean, that's really what he says in verse 24 and verse 1 of chapter 4, because what he is saying is there is the Holy Spirit, that we know that God has given us the Holy Spirit, that every authentic Christian, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have come to that point in your life where somewhere in your life you have crossed the line of faith and you have essentially said, "I do" to Jesus, and you are following Jesus, you've trusted him as Savior, then what happens in that moment is the Spirit of God moves into you. He lives in you. God takes up residence in you, and he will never leave. And then the Spirit of God goes to work in your life, shaping you and molding you and teaching you and guiding you and comforting you and convicting you and challenging you and changing you. Every authentic Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And every authentic Christian listens to the Spirit at work in him and throws through him. But John makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is not the only spirit in the game. He's not the only one engaged. And so in verse 24, it says, the Spirit of God, we have him. Verse 1, what he says is, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. He says there are these false spirits from Satan at work in our world, all designed to lead you astray. And he says, you've got to test the spirits. There's a huge gap between inspired and inspirational. Inspired is literally that God is at work in the middle of it. It is God breathed. Inspirational is it just feels good and feels mysterious. So the simple principle, boil it down to this. Just because something is spiritual doesn't mean it's from God. Okay, just because it has that kind of liver quiver, mysterious feel about it and has sort of a spiritual haze about it, it doesn't mean it's from God. There's all kinds of spiritual stuff out here that has absolutely nothing from God, does not find any root in the Lord. And so we have to, you know, if we're going to be authentic, we have to be careful what we listen to. Because Satan wants you to live an inspired life, an inspirational life. He wants you to be led astray by some lie that feels good, but may not be true. And so he says, and you know what Satan is going to do is mix in just enough truth into the lie to lead you astray. He is never going to come to you. Wouldn't it be great? He's never going to come to you and go, okay, I've got a huge lie, and once you buy it, it's going to destroy your life. It'd be so great. It's not the way he does it. He's going to take the lie, wrap it in something attractive to us, and then we're going to buy it, and it is going to destroy our lives. You know, a couple of months ago, our dog, Giardelli, got an infection. So we took her over to the vet. The vet gave us a bottle full of pills and said, go home and give her a pill every day. So we went home, took the first pill, walked up to the dog, said, here, eat this. And then, you guys got dogs? How do you give a dog a pill? Well, you wrap it in a piece of cheese, don't you? You take off a little hunk of cheese, you put the pill in it, you wrap it up, you feed it to the dog sees the cheese, never sees the pill, life is good. So our dog, we just crinkle the wrapper. She's in here going, oh, it's a treat. And we wrap it up, toss it in, and she'd, never swallow it. I mean, chew it, gone, done. Healed her up in no time. Satan does the exact same thing. He wraps his lie in a little piece of cheese, and all we see is the cheese. And the two cheeses he uses the most for us are miracles and morality. If there is something that has any sense of power, sensationalism to it, we see that and go, it must be from God, and we're lured in. We see somebody who's living some super moral life, or he lures us into being moral only, then we are just suckers for this stuff every time. Matter of fact, grab your Bible, turn back a few pages. I need you to look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians. So look, it's just maybe 50 pages back towards the front of your Bible. There's a mess of books that start with T. Thessalonians are the first group. And look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see this with your own eyes. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to see verse 9. And look at what it says. It says, the coming of the lawless one. Now, the lawless one is the Antichrist. He's kind of looking forward, and he says, there's going to be this huge Antichrist. It's finally going to come, Antichrist, against Christ, and he's going to try to overthrow all that God has done, and that's sort of this end times look. But look at the character of this guy. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the way Satan works. How? This is Satan's method. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. You see what he's saying? Satan's pattern, his pattern has always been some big miraculous hoodah that we see and go, it's a miracle. It must be from God. You go back to Exodus, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Plagues, and here's Charlton Heston with his gray black beard kind of going in to see Pharaoh, right? And he goes in, and if you'll remember the story, he goes in and he does 10 different plagues. They're all miraculous. The first three, I think, maybe it's four, that Moses does the miracle and the Egyptian magicians match it. They were able to match an awful lot of what God did. They couldn't do all 10. Satan is loaded with power. He can do all kinds of miracles, and what happens is he'll flash a miracle, and we're going, I got to go. It's got a miracle, and we're suckered in. Test the spirits, he says. Just because it's inspiring doesn't mean it's inspired. His second cheese is morality. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes it this way. Let me just read it to you. It says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. You see what he's saying? That the followers of Satan aren't all dressed in red with horns and a tail doing wicked evil things. A lot of them look moral. And what Satan wants to do is draw you into a moral life, where all you think your whole goal in life is, I just got to be good. But being good is not the same thing as following Jesus. You can be good and never turn your heart towards Jesus. And so what he's trying to do is he'll throw these two things out to try to lure you off course into an inauthentic question. And so what he says is that you got to sell this authority question first. You know, what are you listening to? Is it inspired? You've got to test the spirits. You've got to figure out, is this from God or is it not from God? So how do you do that? Well, that's the second question. It's the Jesus question. Turn back over to 1 John 4. You know, get yourself back over there and take a look. I want you to look at verse 2 and look at what John says. He says, okay, it's like, oh, how do I know it fits the Spirit of God? He says, okay, well, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. He asks the very question we're asking. He says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. See what he's saying? It's the simplest of tests. How do you know if it's just inspirational or if it's inspired by God? How do you know if it's from the Spirit of God or just some false spirit? He says, check out what they think about Jesus. What do they say about Jesus? That's the core issue. Because really what he's saying is, do they say that Jesus is the Son of God? Do they say that Jesus is the perfect blend, that he's 100% God, 100% man? He is the blending. He is God in a human form. Is he the unique, one and only Son of God who came as our sin bearer, who lived the perfect, sinless life, died on the cross in the place of every human being, whose blood covers all of us? And is he the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy? Is he the way? Now, see, that's really the question here. The question is Jesus the way or just a way? Is he in fact who he said he is? And the key is, you want to know what they think? Just dig a little bit. What do they say about Jesus? And frankly, the way John writes this, it's more than just a mental agreement. You go back and look at the Gospels, all the demons agreed that Jesus was the Son of God. That's not the struggle. Do they confess and follow him as the Son of God? Do they follow Jesus? And look, I got to tell you, and you do too, this is the issue that is under attack these days. This seems to be another place that Satan is trying to lure us all away. Because the dilemma is that Jesus makes it really clear. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way, the only way. He is the life, the only life. He is the truth, the only truth. And it's that exclusivity, because what he's saying is the only way to God, the only way to salvation, the only way to deal with your sin, the only way to be made right and to be, is through Jesus. He is the only way. And all across the room, our little hearts beat just a little faster because that exclusivity makes so many folks nervous. It's when we say there's no other option except through Jesus. It's when Jesus says there's no other way to the Father except through me. There's no other way of salvation except through Jesus. And that exclusivity in our world of tolerance makes us very uneasy. And so we start trying to soften the edges of that just a little bit. But Jesus does not give us that option. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life, the only one. And let me tell you how this happens for us. I see it all the time. We have friends or we have family that have rejected Christ. They won't trust him as Savior. It's okay, he's a good man, he's a nice guy, his teaching's wonderful, yada, yada, yada. But when it comes to Jesus is the only way, they can't go there. And so they reject him. What happens to us in some desperate way to find a way for them to be included in God's story. We look for a way to somehow water down Jesus, that he's not the only way. We start trying to find some other way that we can, that somehow we can get them into heaven, if you will, or into God's grace, if you will. Some other way that softens. And because Jesus is either the Messiah or he's not. If he ever gets watered down to he's just a God, we're doomed. And that's what just about every cult will tell you. He is just one of the gods. He's just one of the ways. Because we live in a world now where what we want to say, it's this every, you know, what's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. But it's all true and we're all good. And Jesus says, no. There's one way. You got to test the spirits. Here's the foundation. He is either the way or he's not. That leads us to the third question. And that's the Bible question. That's the Bible question. Is it God's word or is it good advice? Is this book the word of God from God, or is it some religious parable stories and some good advice to live by? Or is this God speaking? Look down at verse 6. John does a very interesting thing here. And the way he says this is fascinating, because look at what he says. He says, and the verse before, he's talking about all the false teachers. And he says, we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. The question on the table is, who is the we he's talking about? It's pretty critical. Who is the we? Who is the us? Because he draws a huge distinction. He says, if you listen to us, then you're from God. If you don't listen to us, you're not from God. And so he's not talking about all Christians through time. He's not talking about the church as a whole. What John is saying in this moment is he's referring, the we here are the apostles. It is this group of men that Jesus selected to be his followers and then ultimately to communicate his truth to the rest of the world. And what he's saying is, if you hear our words, which are written down in this book, and you hear them as the inspired word of God through us, then you are from God. And so really, it's the question of, what am I going to do about the Bible? Is it just some nice writings? Or is this God breathed out of the very soul of God to us? And this is one of the ways you can tell the genuine from the poser. Because the genuine Christian comes to the word of God and says, I submit. And the poser says, I'm not so sure. The genuine Christian listens to the word of God and puts it into practice. The genuine Christian says, the word of God has authority over my life, and I submit to it. So that when a genuine Christian, you know, this authentic Christian life, is confronted with some truth out of the scriptures that makes them uncomfortable, they will say, well, you know, I don't necessarily like it, but that's what God said, therefore I will yield to his word. And the truth is, I don't know any Christians who like everything in the book. I don't like everything in the book. But I don't get to be in charge. Seven, eight years ago, there was a big brouhaha in the country over hell. You know, some significant Christian leader written a book about hell and basically said there is no hell. Everybody's going to end up in heaven. And that created quite a stir. And I watched a video by Francis Chan. You may not know who Francis is, but many of you will. Francis Chan he was pastoring a mega church. Maybe he just quit at that point. I forget, because he did some fascinating stuff. He grew this huge church and then walked away, and now it's just pastors a small little church. But anyway, he came out with this video. I'm sure you can find it on YouTube, on hell, a response. And he's holding his Bible, and he starts talking about the book. God talks about hell in real terms, that it's a real place that real people go if they reject Christ, that it is an eternity apart from God. And he lays out what it says about hell. And then he says this, something like this. He says, I don't like that teaching. I don't like the idea of hell. If I were God, I would do it completely different. And then he says, but I'm not God. And I have to choose to line my life up with what he says, not with what I like. And I got to tell you, in that moment, my respect for Francis Chan skyrocketed. Because, see, that's the authentic Christian life. You're going to consistently come up against things in this book that you don't like. That's not the way you want your life to work. You like the way your life is working. God says, no, it needs to be this way over here. And you go, I don't want to live that way. But the authentic Christian kind of comes up and goes, God, you're the boss, not me. Your word is the boss, not me. And I'll never forget, I've told you this story so many times because it really was one of those moving moments in my life. It was one of those shaping events. But I was early on, I'd been a believer 3 or 4 years. I was involved in a high school ministry. We were in some high school kids, and there was a guy named Jeff. And he was one of the kids we were pouring into, and he was growing, and everything seemed to be going well. And all of a sudden, he started sleeping with his girlfriend. And so I sat down with him and 2 or 3 others. We sat down with him and said, Jeff, you know what the book says. You know what God's word says. Because God's word is clear. Sex is only in a marriage relationship. Anything outside of that is not God's plan. And so we came to him and said, you know, you can't be sleeping with your girlfriend. And he said, I know what it says, and I don't care what it says. I'm going to do it anyway. And it was the first time ever I went, I don't think you can do that. Can you do that? I don't think you can do that. He did that. Can you do that? No, you can't. But he did that. And I realized that there will be Christians, there are going to be Christ followers who are following me. They're going to go, nah, I'm not going to obey that one. And you immediately move into bogus Christianity. I mean, the scriptures make it really clear. And come to the whole sexuality thing. And what we'll all say is, well, our relationship is different. This is a special relationship. No, no. Sex outside of marriage is not God's plan. Or it'll come and you'll say, you know, we'll say something like, look, if I'm honest, I cannot do business against my competitors if I'm honest. And yet God says, man, let your yes be yes, your no, no. Tell the truth. Integrity and authenticity in all that you do. And you may go, I can't live that way, right? Or you may come at this thing and maybe it's the tithing thing, the giving thing. Maybe you come up going, well, God says give 10%. You go, I can't live that way. I don't have that much money. I'm not going to do it. I don't like tithing. I don't like tithing. I'm much more selfish than what to spend it all on myself. But you kind of go, okay, God, I get it. That's your word. And then what we begin to do, if we don't like God's stance, our immediate move is to find some theologian somewhere, anywhere, who will agree with me. And so long as we can find somebody, some quack, somewhere, who says, well, sex is okay, or whatever it is, then we suddenly go, well, I'm all right. And all that we've really done is said, God, you're not the boss. I'm the boss. I know better. I'll find my own authority. Satan's goal is to get you to choose to be your own God and make God line up with you instead of you line up with God. Whereas the authentic Christian comes to it and says, okay, God, I don't like it, I disagree with it, but I'll do it. Okay, so let me get real practical. I got a couple of minutes left. I want to kind of get to a practical problem, and it's how do you hear the spirits, as it were? And I've written it here. How do you know which voice is the real one, or was that God a fake spirit, or last night's pizza? Right? I mean, how do you discern what's real? So let me give you 3 quick things. We don't have much time because I got a little wordy. The first one is this: number one, you always start with the Bible. Always start with the Bible. The first question is, does the Bible speak to this issue? If it does, the conversation is over. We don't need to take anything else. If God says it, then you're going to say, yes, Lord, and you're going to move into that and go. But the dilemma is, as you know, so many of the questions you grapple with every day are not in the scriptures. You can look in here all day long, and it will not tell you which job to take. You can look in here. It will not tell you where to live. I've been looking for the verse that says a beach in Hawaii is for dentists. It is not in here. It doesn't tell you where to live. It will not tell you what car or what color car to buy. However, it won't tell you what job to take, but it'll tell you how to work on that job. It will not tell you where to live, but it'll tell you how to live wherever you are. It will not tell you what car to buy or what color car to buy, but it has a great deal of stuff to say about financial, how to handle your finances in a God-honoring way. And so there's principles all around it, but he's never going to tell you exactly what to do with every part of your life. And so when the book speaks, it's the final word. Now the good news on this is you do not have to be a Bible scholar. So you might hear that and go, oh my gosh, I've got to go memorize the whole Bible. I've got to read the whole. No, you don't have to. You know, I mean, it would be great if you would. It would probably help you if you would, if you spent more time in the scriptures. But the real test is not how much you know, what you do with what you know. And we know plenty already. And by the way, that's the value of small groups. Is that when you're in a small group and you don't quite what to do, you say, guys, what does the scriptures say? And in the room, the wisdom that you need from the scriptures will be there. What does God say? What does God's word say? Well, this is what it says. And then the question is, what are you going to do with it? It's not how much of the Bible you know. We all know people that know the Bible back and forward who are absolute jerks, right? Don't we all have someone in our lives who knows the scriptures like crazy? Maybe it was a Bible scholar, Bible teacher, and ran off with the girl down the hall. Don't we all know that person? It's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know. But the question is the Bible your first authority? Second question, once you move from that, is that you begin to listen for the inner whisper of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of you. He begins to speak to you. He will guide you. He will prompt you. He will nudge you. And so if there's no real clarity from the word doesn't speak, well, you listen, let the Spirit guide where you want. The dilemma with that, by the way, is that when Jesus speaks, when God speaks, when the Spirit speaks in your heart, it doesn't sound like James Earl Jones. Wouldn't that be great if the Spirit always sounded like James Earl Jones, right? Dennis, this is what I want to, or somebody with a good, deep, resonating voice. But whenever God speaks to me, it sounds just like me. It is me in my head, and it's that there's this confusion, like, and because literally, over all my life of following Jesus, there's a handful of times when it was absolutely certain that was God, and I know exactly what he said. Most of the time when God nudges and speaks, I think, I'm pretty sure that was God. And the more you listen over time, the more familiar you become. It's been so helpful through the years to kind of go, because, by the way, let's be really clear, the Spirit of God will never lead you in contradiction to the book. Ever. Ever. So if you walk into my office and said, look, I was praying, and God said I should go sleep with my boyfriend, and we're not married yet, and I've got a real peace about it, I'm going to tell you now, my crap detector is pegging. Okay? Because that's not from God. And it's like one of my friends says, it smells like smoke, and it's from the pit of hell. He will never, ever, ever lead you in contradiction to the scripture. If it's inconsistent, it's you or the pizza. That's just the way it is. The Spirit of God and the Bible sync always. So don't tell me you have peace about it. I'm just going to tell you, it's not the Spirit of God. All right, last thing, just touch on this, and pay attention to the advice of other Christians. God has put you in the family of God to listen to other folks. There's a lot of people, spiritual wisdom around you. It's much better to use them to confirm what God is leading than to tell us. It's always dangerous to go say, what do you think God wants me to do with my life? Because everybody's got an opinion for your life. It's much better to say, I think this is what God's prompting. Does that seem consistent with the character of God? Test it. And it's always had to be good. God. But see, the bottom line in this whole thing, let's just strip it back. The bottom line is in this whole thing is who's the boss of you? Who's the boss of your life? Who is the Lord of your life? Are you the master of your own ship, or are you submissive to the God of heaven and earth? The real question is, are you willing to do whatever it is that God calls you or leads you to do, or do you fight him at every step? Is your response, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord. Is your initial instinctive root response, yes, Lord, or let's talk about this a while? The boss of your life, and in this room, I can tell you right now, many of us are grappling with a decision. Many of you know what God wants you to do. And you keep wanting to debate. And that leads you down a path of inauthentic. When you become the captain, when you become the boss of your life, it becomes inauthentic Christianity and it leads to your ruin at all times. Yes, Lord. Let's pray. Why don't you just take a second as you're there? I'm sure that God is stirring some of you, if not many of us, with some decision we're in the middle of. Some hard thing, maybe some directional thing that you're fairly sure you know what God wants. Or maybe this morning he's put his finger onto something and said, not that direction, not that way. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the Lord of all. Whether we acknowledge it, whether we follow it, it does not matter. That you are the Lord of heaven and earth, of time and of all eternity. That there will come a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord of all. And we will do it willingly or we will do it grudgingly. But you are the Lord of all. And so, Lord, I pray for me, I pray for my friends, my family, our community, that we would all be quick to say yes, Lord. That just like you've led Eric into this incredible adventure because he keeps saying yes, that you would lead us into just a white-knuckle roller coaster ride of adventure as we say yes to you. Give us the courage today to say yes to whatever it is you're speaking to us. Give us the boldness, Lord, to follow you when we don't know where you're going, even if you're sending us like Abraham to the land we don't even know where it is yet, but to say yes and start walking. Lord, give us that confidence in you, in your goodness, in your love, in your grace, that we will trust that you know best for our lives and at all times. So, Lord, we say yes to you in your name. Amen.